you're looking at some scriptures that you should be familiar with. There's scriptures in the past that we have studied in detail, like most of the time we do. But today there's some things that I want to do. I want to look at some scriptures, and I want you to just do some thinking more than the study of the scriptures, because sometimes when the Bible talks about meditate upon these things, if you don't do that, the depth of the verses just will go right past you. So if you take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. In light of the Christmas season and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to bring you a message that's entitled The Savior Came. And I want you to think about the Savior that came. In Colossians chapter 1, for a scripture reading, begin in verse 15. When it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the who in the verse, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we celebrate the birth of your Son, as we study from Scripture and realize the date is certainly not the date that he came into the world, but the very fact that he did come into the world, born of a virgin, to live among us, to go to a cross and die on the cross for our sins. Father, we are thrilled to know the purpose of his coming, what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that we can be saved from the penalty of our sins, that we can be given the gift of eternal life. I pray that if there's anyone here that didn't know that's the good news about the coming of Christ in his first coming, that today they would know that. But Father, the one who came, I pray that as we study and think about some of the things these verses say, in light of some of the facts that we think we know, that Father will glorify him as he ought to be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The point is, in reading these verses, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, is the Creator, made known first as the Creator, and then in due time, the Bible says that he was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might become sons of God. So, but before he ever came into the world, the very coming, the one who came into the world, I want you to think about the fact that he is the creator of the universe that he entered into. And before even Colossians 1 verses 15, 16 talked about Jesus Christ as being that creator, it already said about him concerning verse 12, going back up to verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, before it reminds us again of the fact that he was the Creator, reminds us and tells us again that the one who shed his blood is the Creator, and that in shedding his blood, he brought to us redemption. Freedom from the bondage of our sins. We've all sinned, all sin is against God, and has offended God, has offended his justice. And God, being a holy God, cannot just ignore that. There has to be a penalty paid, and the penalty for sin is death, and that's just not physical death. That's eternal separation from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, redeemed us from our debt of sin, freed us, so that we, by receiving the gift of eternal life, can dwell with God forever. And it's in the blood of Jesus Christ that we have this redemption, and with that redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So the one that brought redemption and forgiveness of sins, then we go to verse 15, Stock reminds us as this one who redeemed us, he first created the whole world. He created the universe. And in creating the universe, he created all the things that are in the universe, even things that are invisible to us that are called thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. There's governments on the earth, there's governments in the heaven. There's beings on the earth, there's beings in the heavens. But just to take the heavens themselves, the very planetary system, the very universe that he created, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here it's telling us Jesus Christ created them, telling you very clearly that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is God himself, who became a man, one with his creation. Now, God who, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you come to John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And it's a capital because it's calling Jesus Christ. He's calling him the Word because he is the very expression of God's Word to us in flesh. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, became a man and dwelt amongst us. But we never should forget the fact that we're talking about the one who came into this world, first created the whole universe. So in thinking about him, the Creator of the universe, entering into his universe is miraculous just to think about. And to talk about him entering into the universe from a scientific point of view, and you know I'm no scientist, I'm not an astronomer, and not a school teacher, a science teacher at all, but the internet gives us a lot of little details that we can think about, and scientists have made discoveries that sometimes I doubt they know everything they're talking about, but at the same time, if they can take a rocket ship and catch up to a comet and land that rocket ship on that comet and take pictures, they know something. I forget the speed that comet was traveling, the rocket had to catch up to that, land on that, and transport information back to us. Just amazing what science has been able to do. So at least that tells me they are able to do more than I thought they could do. But when we talk about the number of planets, the stars, the solar system, and the galaxies that make up our universe, the universe is made up of planets, comets, asteroids, stars, solar systems, and galaxies. Planets are objects and that orbit the sun, and in our case, they orbit a star. In our case, it's the sun. And the planets that orbit that make up a solar system. Astronomers say they have discovered 500 solar systems in our galaxy. Now, you know the planetary system, so that's about the easiest thing to get a hold of. But they're saying that there is 500 solar systems just within our galaxy. And they're saying they're discovering new ones all the time. So that some have come along and said they believe there could be tens of billions of galaxies, or solar systems within our galaxy. Others say there could be 100 billion solar systems in our galaxies. Well, you think about that. You come up with 500 up to 10 billions and maybe 100 billion. That's quite a give or take, isn't it? But anyhow, that's just within our solar system. All those solar systems within our galaxy make up what we call the galaxy, the Milky Way. They say that there's probably 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Now, when I say observable universe, I realize by reading these things that scientists can only sit on the Earth and try to go out. They don't even think the Earth is the center of the universe. I don't know if they're right or not. But so all they can do is observe, even from our small speck in the universe, they try to look outward, and how they can observe that many years, I don't know. But they say that within the observable universe, there could be 100 billion galaxies. 100 billion solar systems in the galaxy and 100 billion galaxies. That's pretty big. Our galaxy, as I said, is called the Milky Way, and it's said to contain, the reason they think there's 100 billion galaxies in there is because they think there's 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way itself. Some are now estimating that that's too low. They're thinking it's more like 400 billion stars. Now, remember, our sun is a star, and it's really just like a medium star, but they think there's 100 billion stars just within our galaxy. When they say 100 billion and 400 billion, that's 100 billion, give or take 300 billion. Now, that's pretty general, but the fact that they come up with any kind of numbers like that is just amazing. The typical galaxy range from a dwarf, which has as few as 10 million stars, up to a giant galaxy that would have 1 trillion stars, all orbiting the galaxy, the center mass. A 210 study by astronomers estimate that the observable universe, now that's all the galaxies together, contain 300 sextrillion stars. Now, just so you would know what that is, that's 300, that's 3 times 10 with 23 zeros after that. Now, just think how big the sun itself is as a medium-sized planet. And this is the universe that God created. As we talk about the numbers, let's think about the size of those planets, stars, galaxy that make up our universe. The diameter of the Earth around the equator is just slightly under 8,000 miles. So that a plane traveling about 500 miles an hour can orbit the Earth, if it didn't have to stop and get gas and all that, about 16 hours. The Earth used to be the fifth largest planet, but now they threw Pluto out, so now it's the fourth largest planet out of the 8 planets that they now recognize. Jupiter, being the largest planet, is 11 times larger than the Earth. So that now we're only talking about the planets within our solar system. The largest known star, well, let's talk about the sun first. The sun is about 865,000 miles in diameter. That's 110 times larger than the Earth. So if we think Jupiter is something, by the way, if you would take Jupiter and put it here, it'd be like the size of a basketball. And to compare the Earth, you put a marble over here. But now we're talking about the sun. And it's not just 11 times larger than the Earth, it's 110 times larger than the Earth. They say that if you could open the sun up, you could put 1 million Earths inside the sun. That's how big our sun is. And that's not the biggest star. That's just a medium-sized star. That the diameter, the largest known star is called VP Canis Majoris. They call it a red hypergiant. With a diameter, now listen to this, 1,740,000,000 miles in diameter. Now there, a jet plane flying about 500 miles an hour, trying to just circle that planet. Like I say, the Earth, it could do it in 16 hours if it didn't have to refuel. It would take 400 years to circle that planet, or that star, flying at 500 miles an hour. And that's just one dot in the billions of stars in our galaxy. The diameter of our galaxy, then, they're now switching the way they say this, the diameter of our galaxy is about 30,000 light years. The typical distance between galaxies, because remember there's 100 billion galaxies or more, that the distance between the galaxy, neighboring galaxies, is like 3 million light years. The Milky Way, the galaxy we live in, is roughly 100,000 light years in diameter. And the nearest galaxy to the Milky Way, Andromeda galaxy, is roughly 2.5 million light years away. Now, how they can measure all this stuff, I have no idea. But that would make that the size of our universe, now they admit, they'll always say the size of our universe is unknown, but then they'll estimate. The estimate of the looking at the universe from the Earth, the observable, that's why they call it the observable universe, they say it's a sphere, and the radius is 46 billion light years, that's 92 billion light years in diameter. Now, we're talking numbers. As soon as we left billion, we've lost any way of trying to focus in on that. You notice we went from talking about miles to light years. Now, you need to know the difference between talking about a mile and a light year. A light year is when things get so far away or so big that the only way to even describe it is to reduce it, not to miles, but to light years. That is, the time that it takes light to travel. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. A traveler moving at the speed of light, circling the equator, that 8,000 miles, will accomplish it in 7.5 seconds. That's what the speed of light is. The comparison, a jet plane, you know, traveling just across the United States would take 4 hours. But traveling at the speed of light, taking it from 186,000 miles per second to moving it to miles per hour, it would be 670,616,629 miles per hour. That's 1 billion miles per day, or 6 trillion miles a year. That's how light travels. Oh, I had a distance. I wanted to tell you, what was that one that goes 1 second? Anyhow, just thinking about light traveling around the earth. I don't know if I said it right the first time I said it. 1 second, 1,001, 1,002. In that 1 second, that's how long it would take someone traveling at the speed of light to go around the earth 7.5 times. I mean, I said it wrong the first time. It takes 1 second to go around the diameter of the equator 7.5 times traveling at the speed of light. Now that's fast. So we're moving from miles an hour up to light years and trying to figure either diameter or distances. So think about the distance of the earth to the sun or even to deep space. The sun is 93 million miles from the earth. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take 8.3 minutes to go from earth to the sun. The closest star to our sun is Alpha Centauri, at about 4,367 light years away. So we're talking about something that's 4,000 light years from our sun. It would take 4.2 years traveling at the speed of light to reach that star. And that's the nearest star to us. So traveling at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years just across our Milky Way, just across our galaxy. And then the closest galaxy to us, Andromeda, would take 2.9 million years traveling at the speed of light to reach that galaxy. And there's supposed to be billions of galaxies, 100 billion galaxies. When you think about the number, the size, the distance, that we're describing our universe. So that when they try to put a number on the universe, they say traveling from the sun to the edge of the universe would take 15 trillion years traveling at the speed of light. Man. Now, you know, when they talk about these things, the stars and all of that, it's amazing that they come up with these numbers like that, because one of the things they say they can't be sure about the numbers and why it could be 100 billion or maybe 400 billion and have that, is they say our universe is always expanding. I always wonder, what is it expanding into? I thought the universe was known space. Where is it going? Creating more space? Sometimes I used to think, now I told you, I don't always give scientists the credit that maybe they deserve, because I'm just a peon, and there's some geniuses out there. They really do. I mean, if they catch up to a comet and land on it, they know something about timing and speed and travel and distance. Otherwise, they'd never hit that comet. So you got to give them a little bit of credit there. But I always thought that God, when he created the universe, just made it so big and then hung a curtain. If you ever saw Forgotten Truths, our TV program, we usually have a drop cloth that has looks like a bookcase. And a lot of people write us, they think there's a bookcase there. Some people come in and say, oh, I always thought that was a real bookcase. I could see God just creating some space, put a few planets, and then put a big curtain up there that looks like space. So that man is just measuring all these, coming up with all this brilliance, and it's just really a big curtain hanging there. But maybe, why would God, if he could create a curtain, why wouldn't he just show how great he is? And create a universe that big that man could study and just be amazed at that. Because someone asked a question one time here, we talked about animals, and we'll talk about them in just a minute, is that why would God create so many different things like that? Why did he do that? It's so that we would understand Psalms 19, verse 1, The heavens declare the glory of the God of God, and the firmament showeth us his handiwork. God wants us to realize who we're dealing with here. The creator that came into this world, that became in virgin birth a man. We'll go back to that in a minute. But he is the creator first and foremost, as far as revelation of himself. And then we look, we have abilities now to study creation with that Hubble telescope. People have sent me these pictures of what space looks like. You know, we're studying the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says there that one star differeth from another in glory. Now, you know, when Paul wrote that, I'm thinking, okay, he looks up and he sees one's more shiny than another. That's about all he could see. We got a Hubble telescope. We look out and see all this miraculous colors and beauties of the stars that are out there. And we say, oh, they do differ one from another in glory. The Bible was right all the time. The Bible says that behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And Solomon said, how much less this house, this temple that he had built in Jerusalem could contain God. When all of that universe is large and as distant as it is, that can't hold God. God's bigger than all that. Jesus Christ had to enter that universe from outside the universe, what I would think would be the third heavens, into the second heavens, just to come down to this earth. When you think about them doing that, I don't know you young people that here, if you've ever come across these verses, but the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 that God sits on the circle of the earth. And you know, in Bible days, and well after Bible days, they didn't believe the earth was round. But the Bible knew the earth was round because the Bible is the word of God, the creator. In fact, over in Job, Job says, I got that verse written down somewhere. It's verse 20, Job 26, verse 7, it says, he stretcheth out the north place over, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth on nothing. We now know by the size and mass of all those different planets and suns and so forth that the magnetic pull holds all these planets in their place and their orbit keeps on going. We now can figure out how God did that. But Job just simply said God just hung the earth right out there in space on nothing. And we know it's true. So God did all that so that we would know some things about him. And the Bible testifies about God. Even said to Abraham that he's going to multiply his... He said, tell the stars, which means number the stars if thou art able. Acknowledges to Isaac, you can't number the stars because the stars of heaven are like the sand upon the seashore. And lo and behold, science has told us the Bible's right. They keep studying. They don't know how many billions, sextillion stars are out there. But there's no way they counted each one. And they realize by looking out there, they can't count how many. No man can count that high. So they start estimating and just proving the Bible and the glory of God and the creator who came into the universe that he had made. Now, when the Savior came into the universe, remember the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As if the earth, out of all the planetary system, all the galaxies in the universe, all the solar systems in the galaxies, and then all the planets that are in our solar system, it's the earth that God put his attention on, that God someday is going to put his kingdom here on this earth. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so Jesus Christ, out of all that planetary system, not only comes into the universe, but he comes to planet Earth. And planet Earth's different than every other planet in the sense that when God said over here in Colossians, things visible and invisible, so much of what's out in space is invisible to us. Especially when the governments and the authority and the angelic beings, they're invisible to us. But the visible things on this earth, the life forms that are on this earth, this whole earth is just covered with plant life, vegetation. Even in the desert where you think there is no vegetation, people who live out in Arizona and other places, they just got rain recently, they'll tell you that once rain hits that desert, the next day, things just pop out of that ground. That there is life there just waiting to come up if they would just get water. So that this earth, the tropical rainforest and everything, just, the earth is just covered with all kinds of vegetation life. But that's not the only kind of life. God put on this earth the birds that fly in the air. And when you think about the creatures that God created, the ones that fly in the air, how many different shapes and sizes and colors. People just love watching birds and seeing the different ways, the different colors on the birds, the sizes, and all the different things that they do, the ones that travel and come back and so forth. But then there's the birds that fly, and then there's the animals that walk on the land. Some of them are two-legged, some are four-legged, all kinds of variety. Kathleen was saying the other day, she was watching the Discovery Channel, and they were showing these weird creatures that she never saw before. And if you watch those channels, you'd be amazed over and over again. Man just keeps going into deeper in the jungle and different places and discovers an animal we never saw before and how weird looking and how strange looking they are. Just millions and millions of animals, that four-legged, two-legged beasts that walk this earth. Then God puts animals in the sea, some of them beautiful, some of them we would call monsters of the sea, some of them huge. Some go so deep and never see daylight at all. But no matter how deep they go, there's some kind of animal that exists down there. And it just shows the Creator and the things that He put on this earth. And then even in the earth, on the earth, or in the earth, are all these creepy, crawly, squirmy things. Some of them have a whole bunch of legs, and some of them have no legs. They just squirm, and some live in the dirt, and some you tear a log out, and there's all kinds of these creatures here. There's just millions and millions of them, all kinds of different insects, able to do all kinds of different things. Never forget the time down in Kentucky, and we were camping, and I went to pick up this stick, and lo and behold, it was alive. It was one of those insects that looked like a stick. That thing looked just like a stick. Not far from it was another insect that I thought was a leaf from a tree. But it wasn't a leaf from a tree. It was an insect. Just amazing the creatures that God has put on this earth. And again, someone asked that question. Why would God do all that? Why would He create so many forms of life? So that we would glorify Him. That we realize that He is the author and finisher of our faith. That He is the one that's not only the Creator, but He is the one who shows the greatness of His creation and the life that He can give. He gave us life. It says that God, out of all the creation, created beings, that God breathed in the nostrils of man the breath of life. He didn't do that to any other animal. And man became a living soul. Man has a soul. The creation of man is unique among all the animals that God had created. He created a man that is able to reason and to think, discover, as we've been talking about, just looking at space. But in that, all of that, man is capable of worship. Man is capable of love. Man is capable of knowing God and having fellowship with God, and did until man sinned, and sin entered into the world. And entered into every one of us because we're sinners. But not only did sin enter into the world, the nations ultimately rejected God. And when He formed His own nation, that nation rebelled against Him. That's the nation of Israel. That's kind of a quick brush on the history of man. But in saying all that, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only came into the universe, not only came to earth, but He became part of the creation itself. When He was born of the Virgin Mary. And God, the invisible God, became part of His creation. You got it here in Colossians 1, where it says in verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God. Come over to just the book before that, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now it's going to tell us who Jesus Christ is. Who being in the form of God, that would be a spirit, the invisible God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. I'm going to stop right there for the moment. That verse is telling us that God, Jesus Christ, who was God, equal with God, became one like us in the fact that He, it says, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Not only was He made in the likeness of men, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. There might have been a time that Adam and Eve, before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeyed God, that they might have had a glory of shining. When Jesus Christ came into this world and became a human being through that virgin birth, he didn't take on glorified flesh. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Your kind of sinful flesh, my kind of sinful flesh. The Bible says, yet without sin. He was indeed the sinless Son of God. That's the fact that he was born of a virgin. He's not related to Adam through the male. He's born of a virgin and hence does not have the sin nature. But he does come in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He is the last Adam and he is the second man. Starting through him, you can be a part of a whole eternity that God has planned for mankind. Most of us were born in a sterile hospital. Some of the older people here might have been born in their homes. That's where a lot of people in the old days were born. But Jesus Christ was born in a barn, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The Almighty God, now totally dependent upon Joseph and Mary for protection, for food, and for care. That's astounding. He who created all that becomes a baby, full dependency on the mom and dad. His father wasn't Joseph, but Joseph was the man who was going to be his earthly father in that sense. Mary knew, like all parents, and now you know I'm a grandpa, so grandparents runs on my mind worse than anything, is that children born into a sin-cursed world are going to experience suffering, pain, and hurt, just in the natural course of life. When you think about the things that someone's going to experience in life, it's inevitable, and it's going to happen, that they're going to face suffering, they're going to face pain, they're going to face hurt. But the Lord Jesus Christ, even more, Mary was given revelation about things, and it says she pondered these things in her heart. Simeon came to her and said, "Behold, this child is for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many generations, many, many hearts may be revealed." He tells Mary when Jesus was just being circumcised, 8 days old, not only is this child a sign, he's going to divide the nation, he's going to divide people between believers and unbelievers. But he says to Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul also. Meaning a sword is going to pierce that child. And Mary ponders those things in her heart. Here's this little baby. In life, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, felt pain of cold. He felt the discomfort of heat. He felt the weariness of hard work, and he studied more than any child his age, and he knows the weariness of study. He knows the need for sleep and for rest. He experienced hunger. He suffered thirst and temptation, was tempted in all points such as we are, but the Bible says, yet without sin. Perhaps early in life, he suffered maybe the loss of a stepfather, Joseph. We say that because when we study the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus Christ at age 12, and Joseph was still around with Mary. After that, you never read about Joseph again in your Bible. So many speculate that perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the suffering of his stepfather, Joseph, his earthly father in that sense. And that would have been sometime after 12. So that he then, being the oldest teenager of Mary's other children, perhaps felt the responsibility of taking over the family business of being a carpenter and having the need to make sure that his family, his brothers and sisters that Mary and Joseph had after the Lord was born, that they were taken care of. He might have felt that pressure. But either way, as a teenage boy, he was without an earthly father. Not a good time for a boy to be without an earthly father. In time, he would suffer the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist, his forerunner, to death, martyrdom. Later, he saw the death of his own friend Lazarus, and the Bible says that he wept. So he was acquainted with grief. We know from the scriptures that he experienced rejection even of his own brothers and sisters. As John 7 verse 5 says, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." And by the way, that's until after his resurrection. Then they believed, oh, he was born of a virgin. He is the Christ. And they did believe later. But during his earthly Christ, it said, neither did his brethren believe in him. Certainly the leaders of the nation and the religious leaders that most of the nation looks up to, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered the rejection of his own countrymen, leaders, and ultimately the rejection of his whole nation. He was betrayed by one of his 12 closest friends, the apostles. He was turned over to a ruthless government, Roman government. He was beaten, unjustly condemned, and executed as a criminal. Along with the physical hurt, the emotional hurt, the social rejection, the judicial injustice, the brutality that came upon him, the greatest of all rejection was God, his Father. When on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because this Creator who came into the universe, who became a man in the likeness of sinful flesh and was rejected. And don't forget, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the one who's saying that is the one where God the Father had pronounced twice, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And now he is rejected also of God the Father. Now, if you know the gospel message, you understand why that happened. As the Bible says, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Look at, you're in Philippians. Let's finish at verse 8. It says, who being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross is where criminals died. And him dying on that cross, the Bible says that the purpose in his death is God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't have any sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Said in a very simpler way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But why did he die on that cross? Why was he rejected of God the Father? God made him to be sin for us. Christ died for our sins. He redeemed us. He paid the penalty of our sins. And when I say our sins, we're talking about the sins of the whole world throughout all time. Every evil, vile, immoral act of man, all through the centuries, past, present, even yet future, were placed on him on that cross. Everything you've ever heard of in history, everything you've ever heard about on the news, and you hear nothing but terrible things on the news all the time, even things that have not ever been discovered and reported, Jesus Christ died for. Yes, and everything that you've ever done wrong, both whether you've acknowledged it or haven't acknowledged it, things that are knowable about you or things that are hidden and not knowable about you, Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, died and paid for all of those sins. The Bible says that he drank of the wine of the wrath of God, or at least referred that way when you talk about that cup. The Bible says that he tasted death for every man. He died for us. So that he that spoke the universe into existence by the word of his mouth, Peter tells us. How was the earth created? How was that giant universe? God spoke, and there it was. So he that spoke the universe into existence in order to save your soul from hell could not just say, you're forgiven. It's in him we have redemption through his blood. Amen. He had to come to earth as a man, live a perfect life, go to a cross and shed his blood in order to be the propitiation for your sins. The full satisfying payment that God the Father would look down and said, now that's a payment that will cover the sins of the world. That will take away the sins of the world. And so the one who could speak the world into existence in order to save your soul had to come and shed his blood. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. No, chapter 2 and verse 9. After it talked about him suffering the death of the cross, Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The evidence that Jesus Christ was everything he claimed to be, not only the Creator, but the Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, when he said the life, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Jesus Christ, our hope. The fact that he is all of those things is validated by the fact that he rose from the dead. So when we think about everything we just talked about, it all started by God giving his son. It was followed by the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving his life. Then the Holy Spirit of God reveals through the scriptures and the preaching of the cross through the Apostle Paul that God's gift is eternal life to every one of us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's secured, that eternal life, that forgiveness of sins, that payment that Christ made becomes yours when the Bible says that you, by faith and not by your works, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Acts 16:31 says, thou shalt be saved. 1 Corinthians says, and Ephesians 2 says, you are saved when you believe what Jesus Christ accomplished. And to believe in Jesus Christ is not for you to go out and do something to try to earn and please God. It's to realize that Jesus Christ was the propitiation. He's the one that satisfied the payment for sin. He's the one who pleased God. And to put your faith in him is for you not to work, but to receive by faith the gift of eternal life, in which God then declares you righteous. Now that's how it's secured. But it all concludes, as the Bible goes on to say, with Jesus Christ returning someday to rapture the believers of this age unto himself into the heavenly places, where he's going to reconcile those heavens unto himself. Then he's going to judge this world, and he's going to return to this earth and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth, putting down all the final rebellion and death, bringing it to an end, and then creating a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he began by creating, made it possible for us to go into the new heaven and new earth by Jesus Christ himself becoming part of that creation, dying for the creation that he made that sinned and rebelled against him, saving us from our sins if we'll trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then someday, dead or alive, he's coming back. We'll go with him into the heavens, going to return to the earth, put up his kingdom here on this earth, put down all rule, all rebellion, even death at the end, and then create a new heaven, new earth for eternity that wherein is going to dwell righteousness. The one who created that universe that we first started describing is inviting you to be a part of his eternity in the future, to be a part of that new heaven, new earth, all made possible because Jesus Christ entered that universe, became a man in the likeness of sinful flesh, suffered and died and paid for your sins, rose from the dead, and the rest now is just waiting for those who will trust Christ and for Jesus Christ to return. Well, hopefully when we start talking about Jesus being born in a manger, you remember who that one being born in the manger is and what he accomplished by being born as a man. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your Bible has declared these things, even those scientific things about the stars not being able to be numbered, the earth hanging in space, the circle of the earth, the one star differing from another in glory. All these things written down for centuries, and modern man just now starts discovering the things that you've said and the reality of it all. Father, help us to realize there's a creator to all these things and there's a purpose for all of your creation. And what the creator, your son, did, and not just speaking the world into existence, but coming and being a part of our existence and dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could be a part of your eternity. Father, I pray that each person here would trust the finished work of Jesus Christ as a payment for their sins. They wouldn't trust religion. They won't trust their works. They won't trust their own goodness, but trust your son. Believe that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And Father, we look forward to glorifying you in this life and for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.